My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and in chapter 3 and verse 16, we are now looking at this great prayer by the Apostle Paul for the church, for believers. It is a prayer for those who come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and who are able to say that they've trusted in his redeeming love, and who are able to say that their sins are forgiven and that the grace of God has laid hold upon them. It is a prayer for them. He's not unconcerned about seekers. He spent a whole chapter, the second chapter, on reconciliation and what it means to come from the power of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God. What it means to repent of our sin and to be made alive towards God. What it means to be visited by his grace and to be forgiven. He has talked about that. Now he is praying, and his prayer is for believers. And here's the first verse, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Perhaps in a way, this is the most difficult verse in this prayer, because I believe that Satan would do all he can to prevent us from listening. If ever I had desired that God might bring our people together for this particular message, which is not a clever message at all, but an important one, I had prayed for it for this morning's service. And it seemed through the elements that everything would be against it. And so humbly I do thank God that we are here physically, that we are here for this message from the Scriptures. So I pray then that Satan might not prevent our listening. And now this is why I said, and I'm not trying to be dramatic about it, I have heard people pray this prayer. I've heard them pray that they might go on with God. And they have meant it, but they have neglected something. They have neglected to ask for God's protection. And I have seen different things happen to them over the years. I have seen them go up cul-de-sacs of just being happy little children. And God will allow them to be happy. But God never gives, remember the quotation by Tozer, God never gives the true fullness of his Spirit to his happy little children. Not to them who want cheap blessing. No. Some have been deceived. Lovely people. Oh yes. Beautiful people. Deluded. They'll go to heaven. But they don't do much here. Not much. Then I've seen others that circumstances have come against them like an avalanche. But they've not been able to say like Job, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They've gone into sorrow of soul and ultimately into bitterness and have not been able to enter into this prayer. So that is why I so cautiously enter into it. What I have to say is really quite brief, and yet it is important. When you became a Christian, whatever you were like before, we become very vulnerable. We can be hurt much more easily. We can be damaged much more easily. We can hurt one another much more easily. We can do it. We are very vulnerable. Our tongue, for some reason, is sharper than it was before, yet the words that we say will be veiled with courtesies and mock piety, as we can hurt. It hurts so badly. That's why the Epistle of James was written to Christians again and telling them to guard this little tongue. Now, why is this? Paul had a large vision. He had a vision for the Christians in Ephesus to have the fullness of God. Now I know that not many, if any of us, have that here today. But let's pray that we may have it. There may be some who have it. I would desire it. The fullness of God. And even if we have it to a measure, that we might pray to have more. Now, that's the level of this prayer. So you can see, in a way, it's a rather frightening prayer. Many of us may not want to go on. In a way, I don't blame you. Because it is lovely to be God's happy little children. Going to heaven, redeemed, but don't touch my heart or interfere with my life too much, Lord. Maybe you asked something and you didn't get it, and because you didn't get it, you pouted spiritually. Maybe you disappointed yourself. You meant to be regular to the means of grace, and something distracted you. You blame others, but really, you can't forgive yourself. That's the area that we are in today. That's the area. We sang a hymn, which is a lovely one, which we can repeat. It's easy to repeat because it is beautiful, because the tune helps as well. Do we really understand it? His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Wonderful. I hope we'll sing it often. Must be balanced, however, by hymns like this. There God himself prepareth my heritage and lot, and though my body weareth, my heaven shall fail me not. A recognition that as we receive from the good hand of God, that this frail frame weareth, is battered by Satan, is buffeted by unbelievers, is often almost driven to distraction by the saints themselves. All that, and yet we must go on. To pray this prayer is a dangerous thing and yet a blessed thing. It is really about the presence of God and our willingness to mortify the flesh, our willingness to recognize that there is only one way, our willingness to humble ourselves, and whatever our situation may be and our difficulty, to see that we are no different from the saints of the ages. You might say, well, my difficulty is special. I really have been hurt. I really have been offended. I really do disagree. I really am cross. So were the saints throughout the ages. But God, in his mercy, led some on, that they might taste and prove of the fullness of God here on this earth. It is not an empty prayer. It is a prayer that is meant for us here this morning. So we stand before him. Now, what is the one thing that I must lay aside and you must lay aside if I'm going to pray for the ultimate in the climax of this prayer? I must lay aside all pride. Intellectual pride, experimental pride. I've had lots of experiences, that's what I mean by that. Pride in our status in life, pride in our popularity, pride that we are rich, pride that we are not rich, very similar. All sorts of things. We must lay aside our pride. Shall I tell you why? This is from James again. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, even within the realm of the Christian faith, even there, if there is pride there, he will not break his word and not give us glory. But if there is spiritual pride there, he will resist that person. God himself will attend to myself or attend to you and resist you. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's the dimension that we have got to enter into. Now, do we want to enter? As I say, I do not blame you if you don't want to, but here it is, the presentation of the prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is, a person who is able to say that Jesus Christ is his Saviour, and the name of God and Christ are indelibly written upon his soul forever. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, we touched a little on that point last week. Let me remind you. In the epistle to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing to them from prison. It's a very beautiful epistle, very friendly and a very warm and a very kind and a generous epistle. And yet he writes it from prison, expecting to say, there you are, at ease, in comfort, enjoying your meetings, and look at me in prison. No. He's got something to share with them. I've learned something in prison that I don't think I'd have learned anywhere else. And I want to share it with you who are not in prison. And shall I tell you that without anybody telling me, I know that those Christians who are suffering in Siberia are praying like that for us. Now, it's hard to pray when it's cold. Now, we are in a lovely heated building here. But wouldn't it be difficult if the walls were taken away and we had our overcoats on and I was preaching? I'm sure you'd be, well, I wouldn't blame you at all. I would anyway say, well, I hope you'll not be long. And yet we can say that in the comfort of a warm building. They will have services for hours in a Siberian winter. You know, it makes you think, doesn't it? Makes me think, because I feel I'm so soft. What would their prayer be? Lord, give them a taste of what we've got. Let them be deprived like we've been deprived. No. They've had something we can hardly get hold of, because they dipped into the resources of his grace, the riches of his glory. Now, you see, we are preoccupied with the riches that we have about us, and we get jealous and one thing or another if somebody has better results in an examination than another, all that kind of nonsense. We get like that, and it's wicked and wrong of us, and we should have victory over it. We want to go on with the Lord. Now, what did he say in prison? Now, here it is for you. I have learned. It's not even I am learning. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the verses around say like this, sometimes I have plenty, sometimes I am without enough. But whatever it is, whether I've got plenty or whether I'm short of things, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, what had he done? The riches of his glory. Let me use ordinary imagination. Here is a box now. And as children, we used to think of treasure trove and emeralds and rubies and diamonds and a wonderful thought that one day that we might discover hidden treasure. We used to live in an old house and as a child, and I was always looking for secret doors and boards that had come up, and they came up easily enough, and all that kind of thing, and hoping that one day I might find hidden treasure. I was given to imagination and fantasy of that kind. Well, there is treasure. Let's call it a box or a chest, if you like. And I put my hand in. I'm Paul for the moment, and I'm in prison. And I take out, now what do I need in prison? He gives me not what I want, but what I need. And I look, contentment. I may have wanted freedom, But he gave me contentment. So when you put your hand in and ask him for riches of glory, the answer will always be glorious. Not just, oh, he met my need. The answer will be glorious. Now, that's just one example out of Scripture. Have you tasted these things? How many of us are living on the level far, far below that which God wants us to live? How many of us are living just on what we might call the spiritual breadline? And we do not taste of these wonderful things that God has for us. How much will he give? Well, I needn't stay long on that. The difference in some modern translations, they like to make things a little lighter than they are, we know, to make it easy reading. They have the word out of. The translation is wrong. The word is according, but they say the word according is too hard for the modern generation. And yet we have more education today, more schools, more colleges, more people can read, but we have to have easier words. Isn't it ridiculous? Out of instead of according. The word is according. There's a great difference between the two. If you and I heard, let us say now, of the story of the prodigal son, and of the father who longs to see, hears of his son, and he says, well, of course I'll help him. Get me an envelope. I'll write a little note to him. Here's a little fiver. I'll give him out of my riches. I got plenty of those. And if he's short, I'll send him another little fiver. Bless him. I'll send him a little fiver. That's the meaning of out of. Do you know what that father said? All that I have, he said to one son. And he said it to the other, really, you see. All that I have is thine. He did that to the prodigal when he came back, and he did that to the one that was there. All that I have is thine. How much have I got? I've not got much, really. How much have you got? Most of you haven't got much. We are not a wealthy people. Some have got more. But we have much. As compared to some countries, we have much as compared to them. How much will I give of my life, of my love, of my time? Well, I don't hardly mention money because it's trivial, really, money. What is money? It changes its value as each day goes by. But I suppose we hold on to that more than anything. Money then. How much will I give? Out of or according to? Let us thank God that he gives according. He looks at this vast box and he says, I'll give you according to the wealth that is there. There is no measure. There is no limit. Now, he wants you to know that before he brings us now to it. Now, the preparation of the heart. The end of the prayer is this, that you might have the fullness of God. Now, the preparation of the heart. Preparing ourselves for something that will come on such a scale that we had never thought that it was possible. Now, I'm speaking now something far beyond for us who have been to Welsh singing festivals at Gymanwyr Ganu, and they can be really great. And we come back and see that tremendous, it was almost like revival. But let us remember, it wasn't revival. Almost like revival may be in our hearts. No, nothing on a level like that. Or any other kind of singing do that may go today. That is not it. We can get carried away by these things. I am speaking about God. The difference that we mentioned in the little meeting we had in our house last night. You know, love divine or love's excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Not joy of earth to heaven go up, but joy of heaven to earth come down. That's the difference. And it's a colossal difference. is a tremendous difference. This can melt Europe. This can shake the hardest hearts. And it can do it. Now then, the preparation of your heart. And this is the problem. Paul faced it. He had to write to very difficult churches. Ephesus wasn't so difficult a church to write to. And Corinth was a very hard church to write to. He had quite difficult problems before he could get them to this place. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now then, before you can receive it, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Now look, or I'll read it to you if you'd like to look. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16, which talks about the same point. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now what are we talking about? The new principle within us, the new man, the inner man, this new creation that is in us since we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, what is it like? It is fragile and tender and lovely and pure. But it must grow, and it must be strengthened, and it must be renewed with its renewed mind and its renewed desires. It must be strengthened. And so what Paul is praying for here is this. I want the new man, the inner man within you, to be strengthened so that it will be strong enough to stand a measure of the fullness of God. He prays that before he asks for the fullness. He's a wise man. A wise man. Would ye also go away? Would you turn away from this? Would you? Would ye also go away? When things become spiritually warmer, disciples drop off. Cost too much. And yet, in a way, as we come, we find that we have given nothing up and we have received all. It is in the hearts of believers that the principle of new life has been implanted by the Holy Spirit. Now then, what does he want? That the controlling influence by the Spirit upon the new man, the inner man, my innermost being, that the controlling influence, the Holy Spirit now, might be allowed to make that inner man strong. Now why is he praying that? Because we're in the flesh. Now by God's grace, we'll look at that again, because that has to be enlarged upon. But we'll just refer to it now. It has to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and by God's grace. So he's saying, if you are going to receive the fullness of God in your experience in this life, then there's a great deal that has to be done in you. You must become strong in the inner man. Now, do we want to become strong there? Who will stop us? Satan will do everything he can to stop us. Even hearing this kind of message, even reading and understanding these kind of verses. And Satan will bring old antagonisms. He'll do all sorts of things. Can't we learn to see and understand the wiles of Satan? In this rich epistle, we'll come to that phrase, God willing, before very long. The wiles of Satan. You see, well, he can't do anything to a Christian. No, he can't harm his soul. But he will do everything he can to make a Christian church insipid, or go through up along some cul-de-sac, anything that church will not be refreshed and revived in a desperate age. My dear friends, if you only think of things politically as an example now then, it needs more than a political party to help us. Isn't that right? It needs more than that. Don't ask me to give the answer, I don't know. I can only think of things like coalition governments, like in a time of war. I don't know. I have not any real political understanding. But I know this. It needs more than the efforts of ordinary little Christians now here. It needs the fullness of God to melt spiritually the hearts of men and women. I'm aiming high. Let us all now in our hearts say, we refuse to settle for less. or to be distracted by less. Now, what will Satan do? He'll come to your own hearts and try and distract you, and then he'll try and distract you regarding your friends. Have you ever found faults in anybody else? How does a Christian find a fault in another person? Oh, they do it very nicely. They say, they begin with a preamble and saying, he's a terribly nice person, he's awfully nice, and he's very kind, and so on. And then the sting. We all do it. My dear friends, we've got to stop. We've got to stop. If we want this, if we want this, we've got to. Do we want to be guilty of stopping this? Do we? Do we want to be responsible for stopping this? It's a terrible thing. Then ourselves. What is your biggest problem here this morning? Shall I tell you mine? Me. And I'm not being pious in talking like that now. I'm trying to bring some super pious thought. No, I know I am my greatest problem. See how Satan will hinder you. How many times have you and I said, I promise that I will read 4 or 5 chapters a day and 3 or 4 psalms, and you find that you read 1 or 2, and then you find that something happens and you're busy and it's pushed to another time of the day. Where are your quiet times? And are they quiet enough for God to speak? Then we wonder why we wonder. Then we wonder. And we impatiently say in an eloquent prayer to God, how long, God? How long? And he is saying, how long, my child? How long? We have it all the wrong way round. Are we willing? We are our own greatest problems, our apathy. The presence of the Lord. He has here a proposition to make. It is the presence of the Lord. He is aiming at this. Now, I'm only going to touch on it, and I want to leave this with you. Now, then, there are degrees of the presence of God. Of course there are. For every person, when he is converted, he is able to say that God is with him. That is true. Nevertheless, there are degrees of the presence of God. There is a famous example about Brother Lawrence that I've often quoted, and it's an easy one to quote because it sums up something that would take a long time to say. That he had a very menial task in his monastery where he was working in a time when the gospel was not preached clearly, and yet he was a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And people used to come from near and far to see him just scrub floors. Now, the famous thing about him is this, that he did that to the glory of God. He didn't say, here I'm scrubbing floors and that one's polishing the chairs. Why can't I polish a chair sometimes? You know, that's a kind of small talk that would have gone on in that kind of institution or that kind of place. But no, what he did it to the glory of God. How could he do it? Now, there's a tiny booklet to be had. Practicing the presence of God. He brought every thought into the captivity of Christ. He brought every mood to the throne of God. He brought every little draught that came from hell and told God about it. He was in constant communication. What Jesus Christ described, prayer without ceasing. Now that is one level of practicing the presence of God. And, you know, we should do this. We neglect it often. Then there is another one. Times of great stress, and these are important too, and I praise God and thank God for them. At times when there is an avalanche of circumstances come against us, so that we do not want to dwell upon them, neither do I want to give examples. But if you like, you can take Job, because he can represent all our sorrows, because he had plenty. Now then, what happens then? He comes. In a way that we never thought he could or would. And he gives us according to the riches of his glory. And he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. There are times like that when we're able to say, and there are some here this morning, I'm sure, that they felt God so near to them that they felt that he could almost touch him. Yes, there are times like that as well. God gives them for special occasions. Then there is this, and this is what we're touching on. This is special too, but this can last for a long time. You can have it, and you know you can lose it. You can lose it. It was Duncan Campbell's daughter that asked him a question one day when he was a very, very successful preacher and very acceptable in his denomination and a demand for him everywhere. She said, "Father, why don't people get converted now like they used to in the other church?" Now, in their other church, they had experienced revival. Now it became the establishment. And that famous time when his wife drew with a piece of chalk a circle around him and said, "Get right with God." And he asked for a vision of hell. And an urgency came upon him that remained with that man. You listen to the tapes that are available. And even shortly before his death, you can hear the urgency of that man. Something that he never lost again. Some of us have never had it. Some had it for a short time. Some heard of it and turned away. Some enter into it and have it and keep it. What is it? Isaiah remembered the day. He was a believer. He was a prophet. But one day, he could date it. He could remember it. He said it was in the year that King Uzziah died. I know. Where was I? In God's house. It's a wonderful thing. In the temple of God. He identified himself with God's people. In God's house. Then something happened. He described it as smoke, as if it filled the whole place. What happens there is that God allowed the presence of God. Let nothing hinder this, my friends. In fact, one would feel like giving up if we only could just settle for the smaller things and just be nice and sweet and successfully evangelical. Not that. It's not enough. Let's shake this city. Let's shake this land of Wales. Let's give an upheaval for Britain and let Europe tremble. And I don't mind where it starts, but let us talk about it here. Why not? If just a handful of disciples turned the world upside down, we are more than a handful. Now, do you know what he said? When he experienced the presence of God, this is what he did not do. Let's sing a happy little tune. Let's all gad about. God is here. How wonderful. How wonderful. No, he did not, my friends. And I say it with all the intensity and the feeling of my heart. No, he did not, or he would have ruined his ministry. Woe is me. Have you ever said that? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What happened to you, Isaiah? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What would happen, my friends, if a great vision of the Lord of hosts came here? Do you think that we would go through this lovely hymn book, and a lovely hymn book it is, and go for the lightest little tunes there, and the happiest little tunes? No, I don't think we'd be able to touch it, if we touch it at all. We'd cry out for mercy, woe is me. I'd no idea I was so far away. Woe is me. I had no idea as a congregation that we were far away.
Woe is me, I had not realized that my lips are so treacherous. Woe is me, I had never thought that my heart is so cold. That's what happens when he comes. God is good. Do you know what he did? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. He's talking to a believer here. Oh, my friends, what are your lips like? The words I regret, don't you? Oh, we're clever, I know. We're educated, we're clever. Our words. Ah, well, can't blame my lips. No, it's our hearts. Oh, how remote. Oh, how remote. But you know, God is good. He touches me. You willing for that? He touches me. I've read many hymns, but may I read this one that is talking of the beginning of this experience? You will not know these words. And yet, O Lord of mercy, withhold thy hand at times, for when thou dost embrace me, my feeble frame declines. The anguish of thy glory, my trembling soul can't bear. I sink in human frailty without thy covering care. Strengthen me in the inner man without thy covering care. O fortify me, Saviour, with strength that comes from thee. Endue my soul, Redeemer, with sweet serenity. I long to know such fullness, but grant me grace to stand a vessel with new firmness, controlled by thy great hand. That's the beginning of the prayer. I pray, Lord, says Paul, that they might know of the fullness of God in them, but grant them first according to the riches of thy glory, that they might have strength to receive it. Strengthen them in the inner man. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for such grace. Father, as we are concerned for the land, how can we not have a deeper concern for a greater grip by a strong foe spiritually upon these islands. O Lord, melt our hearts that we will not allow anything to hinder us asking thee to fill us with thyself. Amen.